Would you please turn to your Bible today, chapter 9 of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Chapter 9 of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, maybe in front of your seat, there might be one. Search around a little bit. And if you have one, then you'll find out that your neighbor doesn't have one. Would you please share with him or her? Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 to 27. If you find that, would you please stand with me as I read God's word to you. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 to 27. This is the word of God. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier verse vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed, therefore consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and trench. But in the times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, an anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of that, the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This is the word of God. Please be seated. You might wonder why the pastor picked such a passage on Christmas morning. I asked myself that question as well at 5 o'clock this morning when I wake up and think about today's message, and I tremble. Well, indeed, it is a passage that sounds very peculiar, and frankly speaking, it is one of the hardest passage in the Bible, in the entire Bible, because if you go to the library and dig out commentaries, how many commentaries can you find about the book of Daniel? You probably have the same amount of interpretation of this passage. But I do believe that this passage related to Christmas, because this passage is given by God, is part of the canon. Therefore, we have to respect what God wants to say to us in His Word. This is a passage that is a continuation of the first part of chapter 9 of Daniel, which 2 weeks ago we shared a message called Christ-like prayer. In that prayer, in that part, chapter 9 in the beginning, when Daniel was given a vision, when Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, he came to his conclusion that time has come. What time? The time that my people return back to my homeland. Because early on, 70 years ago, the Israel was captured by the Babylonian kingdom. And people in their country has been captured by this foreign power. And King Nebuchadnezzar grabbed the best part of the population namely the younger generation of nobility, high education, great potential, and march them thousands of miles from Israel to the city of Babylon and put them into the royal court to train them, to educate them, with the hope that they will assimilate them into their culture. They will assimilate them into their value system, so that when they finish their education, not only they will be serving in the Babylonian kingdom, but maybe it will be their assets to foster further unity within the kingdom, so that they can have better grip and control of that vast territory of such a big kingdom. That was the beginning of the book of Daniel in chapter 1. Chapter 1 to chapter 6 of Daniel was a series of historical account of what happened to Daniel and his three friends that they've been captured and served in the Babylonian palace. They remain faithful to their faith. They don't want to defile themselves by eating the king's food, successfully separating them from the enemies that surround them. But God called them, God continued to use the experience to remind them one thing. Yes, you are part of my people, and my people was judged by me because of their sin. So therefore, their kingdom was crushed. Their country was conquered. It is part of God's judgment to his people. Even though you are deep in that judgment, God speaks a powerful message through Daniel and his friends that I did not forget you. Not only I did not forget you, but I will rescue you and I will be true to my promise. That was basically the first six chapters of the book communicating the message from God. Start from chapter 7 is a series of visions that Daniel saw. And this vision, frankly speaking, they're not a beautiful picture. God revealed to Daniel how human history will unfold. God revealed to Daniel that these kingdoms will rise up and will crush. They will rise and will decline. But God's kingdom will rule and establish forevermore. That was the message from chapter 7 to 12. When Daniel was reading God's word, the word by the prophet Jeremiah, a little bit earlier than Daniel, Jeremiah basically prophesies, speaking for God toward God's people. They are in captivity. They were in exile. And the message to them is, when you've been captured by foreign powers, do not withdraw. Participate. Get involved. Build your house, build your family, and pray for the place, for the city, for the government that you are in. Because if they prosper, you will prosper. That was the calling that Jeremiah received, and he spoke that to God's people. When Daniel was reading Jeremiah, particularly Jeremiah chapter 29, he realized, when he calculated a little bit, he realized that this particular time of captivity is about to come to an end. But he knows that my people, even though the 70 year is come to its fullness, my people was not ready. They were still in their sin. They were still rebel against God. So that was why in the beginning of chapter 9, you see that great prayer of Daniel. It is one of the most remarkable prayer in the Bible. The prayer, the entire prayer basically is a confession. But when we look into that confession, you know that every single bit of thing that Daniel was confessing, he did not commit. He was confessing on behalf of his people. Therefore, it makes that prayer Christ-like. Why? Because Daniel, whom did not commit this sin, was willing to identify himself with his people and confess those sins before God. Just like Christ, who never sinned, who never created the burden of sin, was willing to carry that burden for you and for me. And therefore, God used Christ's brokenness to achieve the glorious gospel, the redemption that you and I are enjoying today. That is the background of today's text. That Daniel was saying that Christ-like prayer. And when he was praying, here is what happened. In chapter 9, verse 20, he said, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel, Gabriel, the man I have seen in earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." When Daniel prayed, when Daniel used the Christ-like attitude to pray, the prayer reached out to God, and God sent forth his messenger, Gabriel, in a swift flight, "Come quickly," because that prayer has reached to God. And when Gabriel came, he brought forth a vision and the interpretation of the vision, the message. Verse 22, "He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding.' As soon as you began to pray, the answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. This translation doesn't do justice to the original text. The original text is basically two words. One is a very strong verb. The other one is the same words: lust, craving. So in other words, when Daniel prayed that prayer for his people, not only it moves God to send forth his angel immediately to bring him the message, but also God sees Daniel as the one that God is craving. So some of the translations say, "You are the most beloved. You are the beloved one." That's how God sees Daniel. "Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision." And it comes verse 24. Verse 24 is basically the overall picture of the 77 that we are so troublesome about. Now, what about the 77? You know, we read that while we reading God's Word this morning, and then you probably get confused. Let me give you a very brief outline of that. Basically, according to the text, according to the scripture, the 77, the word seven is the same word as the Hebrew they use as week, like 7 days in a week, that week. It's a symbolic language. It denotes a certain period of time that a lot of Bible scholars do not agree with each other how long it represents. But nevertheless, it represents a certain amount of time. And this 77, or 70, quote-unquote, weeks, divided into three sections. The first one is the first 7 weeks, or 7 sevens. And then comes another 62 weeks. So you have 7 and you have 62, you add together is 69. And then the last one will be the last 7. And you will encounter a lot of explanation and interpretations, but they all based on how they understand when does the last 7 occur. In other words, if you think the last 70 weeks occur in history, then you belong to a certain kind of interpretation called the critical interpretation. The critical interpretation basically think the last of the 70 weeks, that last seven happened in 167 BC, which related to today, because that was the first day, the first year that the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. Today is December 21st. But if you look into your calendar, you will see that the Jewish people, they will celebrate Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. It is a historical incident that the Jews rededicate the temple after a very cruel king, which in the past weeks, when I preached a series of message from the book of Daniel, mentioned to you a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the equivalent of Hitler in biblical time, because he set forth his power and political power and military power to eradicate the Jewish faith. He did a lot of cruel things, forbid the Jew to bring sacrifice to the temple, forbid them to have to circumcise the children and all these things. And with a lot of people die under his reign. So when Antiochus Epiphanes died, and this terrible regime come to pass, the Jews celebrate rededication of the temple. That was 167 BC. If people believe that the last week of this 77 happened in that time, then they use that to calculate the time and pushing the map backward, calculating backward. Another school of thought thinking about this 77 is called dispensationalism. Now, this is a big word. Maybe it confuses you, but if I ask how many of you have read the book Left Behind or saw the movie, then you understand. Left Behind, all these series belong to that interpretation, thinking this last week has yet happened. The first seven of the 70 happened, and then 67 of the week happened. So the 69 weeks already happened. And then the end of that 69 week ends on Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And after that, 2,000 years of gap. Nothing happened. They don't know how to deal with that gap. So they bracket it out and then saying that the last week is going to happen. This is called a dispensationalism. You know the problem of these interpretations? They all try to determine when is the last seven and then work the math backward. So these things, they don't add up with historical event beautifully. So they have to adjust their calculation. For example, the Left Behind series, if you dig deeper in there, their year is not 365 days, but rather 360 days. Because if it's 365 days, when they calculate that, it doesn't match. So they have to adjust that. Now, these things may confuse you. And when you read commentaries and theological writings, it will confuse you further. But today, this morning, I want to bring you to the attention. What was the intention of this prophecy? If we get that clear, then these things won't bother us. And then we understand why God gave Daniel that vision. And this, the purpose of that vision is clearly stated in verse 24. Here in verse 24, it said, at the end of those 77s, what is going to happen? 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness. These three things are rather passive, but they are very powerful. At the end of the 77, God ordained, God determined that transgression will be finished, that sin will be put to an end, and wickedness will be atoned. Furthermore, at the end of that 77, God's promises to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 24 tells us the purpose of the 77 is to put an end to sin and transgression and to bring in everlasting righteousness. It's a situation, it's a condition that we all long for. And we know that we have not been there yet. Then why 77? Because 7 and 10, these are perfect, complete numbers in the Jewish culture in the Old Testament. It carries significant symbolic meanings. Do you know why the Israel been captive and been put in exile for 70 years? Do you know why Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, that when he so proud of himself, walking on the roof of his palace and look at the city that he built, he said, did not I build this beautiful vast city and kingdom? And at that moment when he put all the focus on his own accomplishment, he lost his mind. For how long? 7 years. God's judgment, God's perfect judgment, God's perfect plan. The reason for the Israel to be captured was basically two kinds of sin that they commit. The first kind of sin that they commit was they worship idols. In the book of Deuteronomy, I have the scripture in the slides for you. Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to read about 10 to 11 verses to you to explain to you one of the key reasons why Israel was in exile was because first, they worship idols, particularly those idols surrounding the promised land and the people who reside in the promised land. That was exactly what God warned them and warned them again and again, don't do that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 to 27. They sacrificed to demons which are not God. Gods they had not known. Gods that recently appeared. God your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They make me jealous by what is no God and anger me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one of the burns to the ram of death below. I will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. I will spend wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish. Infants and gray-haired men. I said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind. But I dragged the tongue of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and said, our hands have triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. You see, Israel was swept by the historical torrent that kingdom rise and all these kingdoms come and grab them and they reside, the countries reside in a crossroad in ancient powerhouse, between ancient powerhouse. It looks like these are political, geographical, economical reasons. But behind that, it was God himself who wanted to bring the judgment because he warned them, don't worship other gods, because I am the one who led you out of Egypt, and I am the one who gave birth to your nation. I am your father. Furthermore, not only Israel worship idols, but they do not obey God's law by skipping Sabbath, particularly the Sabbath years. This is what in 2 Chronicles explains why 70 years in exile. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 to 21. This is the second major sin that the Israel commit and caused them to be in exile. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rest, until the 70 years were complete in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. You see, the sin of worshipping idol, the sin of not obeying God's word, particularly not giving the land and his people, especially the slave, the people that they work for them, a rest, it caused them to be judged by God. After 70 years in Babylon, when Israel returned, when the Jew returned to their homeland, until today, they never commit these two sins again. They don't worship Baal. They don't worship the Moab idols. They don't worship them anymore. And as a matter of fact, if you go to Israel, you know any Jewish neighbors, you know that they follow, they observe the Sabbath, literally, rigidly. 70 years of exile. Deal with their two sins. Yes, it has its effect, but the effect was not perfect. Even though they don't worship idol, they still worship spiritual idol, like you and me. Even though they observe Sabbath, but they replace the set of rules and regulations above the inner renewal of a person. They subsidize outward appearance with, they subsidize inward renewal with outward appearance. 70 years of a painful experience of God's people in their history only can eradicate the superficial level of their sin. And their deep sin has never been addressed to. And that is why here God said 77. Not only just 70, but 77 is my provision to end transgression, to bring in everlasting righteousness. It takes much more of God's grace and mercy to deal with the depth of our personal sin and our collective sin. And the 77 was God's answer to the question of sin in humanity. And I want to bring you to another 77 in the New Testament. The book of Matthew chapter 18. The book of Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You see the significance of that number? You see that when Jesus answered that, he was not randomly picking a number. He was thinking about the book of Daniel. And furthermore, in the context of chapter 18 of Matthew, he's talking about God's heart, God's mercy for those who are lost. The parable of the lost sheep. The brother who sinned against you. God's heart is always merciful. His mercy is endless. It took 70 years for the Jew just to eradicate the superficial behavioral part of their sin. worshipping idol and not observing Sabbath. But our human nature, the corruptness of our nature, run much deeper. The 70 years of exile could not do it. God said, I need 77. It takes 77. It takes my endless mercy to bring in everlasting righteousness. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning is a wonderful morning. As the world may be still sleeping, or last minute Christmas shopping, or preparing things, you wake up early, you come to God's house to worship God. This is precisely the reason why we worship God. Why we celebrate Christmas, even though December 25th might not be the exact day Jesus was born. But nevertheless, we celebrate this occasion because Christ Jesus is the embodiment of the 77. God's mercy has no ending. And it takes Christ's life to deal with the death of my sin and your sin. Think back the year 2011. This also is the last Sunday of the year. You might have gone through a lot of things like I am. There might be some residue in your heart, in your soul, in your emotion. It might be difficult for you in a lot of areas. But the prophecy of Daniel should encourage all of us. Yes, evil may have its day, but God will has his final say, because his mercy is endless, because he is determined to deal with our sin and to put an end to sin and do away transgression and bring in everlasting righteousness. Let's bow and pray and worship him together. Father, we cannot redeem time. We cannot turn back the clock and go back to any particular time and incident to undo certain things in the past year. But we know you are the creator of time. And we know that no matter how much regret we have in the past year, none of those things escape your plan. You are sovereign. You are in control. You oversee every single detail in our lives. So Lord, this Christmas morning we come, we confess to you that yes, indeed we are sinners. Sin has tainted every fabric of my being. But yet, none of those darkness, none of those trouble can override your mercy, because your mercy is endless. Oh Father, we need the 77. Jesus, come to my life. Eradicate my sin. Bring in everlasting righteousness. We thank you. We are grateful. We worship you. Because you came. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.